Book of Revelation, chapter 5, last book in the Bible. Oh, it's good to be with you. Good to see my nephew John, his wife Nissa, his boy Jackson, his daddy David. Now, we're going to keep going, we're going to be outnumbered. And his close friend, Matt. I met Matt in Graceville when he worked for the Graceville Police Department over there, amen. And he's got a little one with him named Miranda, is that correct? Now, she's not shy. She acts like she's shy, but she's not. It's good to have hope. And a little fuzzy-headed Emerson back there. I tell you, she gets prettier and bigger every day, doesn't she? Amen. Somewhere around here is Easton. I call him the Easton Assassin. Amen. God's good to us. Good to see everyone. Good to see these young people. I consider them my young people. They're close to me. I love them. I appreciate them. Good to see one of our graduates back there. Always good. See, she's my girlfriend. She don't mind everybody knows it. It don't embarrass her like it does you. I love y'all and I appreciate you. So I thank you so much for coming today. Hey, come back. You know, I wish I had time to tell stories about me and David, my wife and brother. I could tell a whole bunch of stories. He could tell you some, but I'm not going to give him opportunity. I pastored where I pastored, where Ann and her mama went. That's where I met Ann. And I started hanging around a little too much. David told his mama that he'd run that preacher off if she wanted him to. I still hold it against him, but that's the way it goes. But, no, you know, I'm just joking. We've had a lot of good times together, me and that man back there, and I wish we had the energy to have a few more. But it's good now just to see each other, amen. And it's good to see you. The book of Revelation, chapter number 5. We're going to read the full chapter here. Title of the message today is simply this: The Lamb That Was Killed. The Lamb That Was Killed. Now my next opportunity to preach. I'm going to preach the same chapter, but I'm going to preach on the subject of the Lion That Was King. The Lion That Was King. Beginning in verse 1, Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, if you want to know who's sitting on the throne, see his description. Go back and read all of chapter number 4. You'll find out who that is. And a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, now if you go back to chapter 4, you'll find there are 24 elders here. You'll see some creatures that are called beasts, and you'll see the 24 elders, and you'll see angels, and we're about to read about them. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts was not a lion. Look, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And on top of that, thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, the same message, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Our focus is on verse number 6, where John says that he looked, he beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb that was killed. Now, what do we think of whenever we think of a lamb? Well, I think of two things when I think of a lamb. I think, first of all, of innocence. Amen? It's like this baby back here. This baby's newborn. That baby's innocent. That's the way, by the way, that Adam and Eve were created. They weren't created in righteousness, though they were, but they were created in innocence. Why? Because they did have the possibility of sin. They had that choice, and sadly, man almost always chooses sin. So when you think of a lamb, you think of innocence, and you think of humility. Humility. Those are both good words to describe none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He was innocent. He came into this world. He was born of a virgin. He took upon him a body of human flesh. He lived a life of 33 and a half years. He never did anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. He never committed any sin by thought, word, or deed. But yet he died upon a cruel, rugged cross as a guilty person. But he died for you and I, because the possibility of innocence had long passed you and me. You think of humility, amen. That was one of the problems the Jewish nation had with Jesus when he came. They looked for a Samson, a Gideon, a David, somebody who was strong and mighty military leader to deliver them from the dominion of the Roman Empire. But instead, what they saw in Jesus was a humble person. Amen? The last one that you would ever think of as starting a fight. Now understand, if he won't start a fight, he could. That wouldn't be a problem. Why do you think when he went into that temple on that day and he overturned the table? By the way, he did it more than once. Turned over the tables of the money changers and he drove the animals out of there. Why do you think nobody challenged him? Now, if he was a wimp or a weenie, they would have jumped right on him. But son, I want to tell you something. He was a carpenter. You didn't go to Lowe's and buy your 2x4s and your 4x4s. You needed wood. You had to make that wood to make whatever you were going to make. Jesus Christ was much of a man. I don't like these pictures of him in a white robe. The robe is all right, but he always looked like he's malnourished. Jesus was humble. But never ever think that he was weak. And so we see pictures in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. Now understand, the book of Revelation is a book of pictures. It's a book of imagery and things that Jewish people understand. much better than you and I understand. Now, there's a reason for that. When this book begins, John sees the Lord Jesus, amen, walking among seven golden lampstands with seven stars in his hands, and he's got seven messages for seven churches. But after chapter 3, when you begin chapter 4, you never see the church again on earth. Everything that is written after that has a Jewish connotation. It has a Jewish imagery or picture that Jews understood very well. For instance, here when John saw that lamb, there was something we would call a deformation about that lamb. He had seven horns and seven eyes. I used to have some goats. Then in none of them having seven eyes and seven horns. Seven is an important word in the Bible, and it has a meaning. It's God's number, and it's his number of perfection and completeness. Horns pictures power. So this lamb, even though he was a lamb, he was an almighty lamb. He had perfect and complete power, amen, because he was not just a lamb, he was God Almighty himself. He had seven eyes, he had perfect vision and completeness. Hey man, you ever stop to think, you know there's nothing that God can't do. You'll say that, but do you really believe it? Do you know that there's nothing that God doesn't see? Now that's scary. That's scary for me. Boy, back when I was a firefighter for 30 years, I used to go have to pick up a lot of dead people. And I picked up a lot of naked people in the shower in the bathroom. And I told my boys I worked with, when I retire, I'm going to take a shower in my clothes. I don't want nobody to find me like this. Amen. And so, this is pictures and images. Now, what's the title of this book? The first verse, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So, first of all, who is this book about? It's about Jesus. That's who it's about. What is this book about? Amen. It's about what Jesus did, does, and will do. That's all that this book is about. And I'm going to tell you all that John can tell you about this book. He tells us what he saw, and he tells us what he heard. And he, like Daniel, even though he saw these things, he didn't understand every bit of it, amen. So understand this, John did not write this book with the intent to send it to the churches in order that they might understand, my friend, everything that was in it. Because they never would. A Gentile would not understand these things. Do you know why I understand some of them today? Because I've studied the Old Testament. Everything that you find from chapter 4 through 19, you find mentioned in the Old Testament. And that is the key to the book of Revelation. And from chapter 4 to 19, it is totally Jewish imagery. And so the pictures that it draws is a picture of Jesus Christ. We went a couple of weeks over to Brother Al's. Over at West Bonifay that night. You know, he's the one, he'll preach a message and he'll paint a picture while he's preaching there. And he preached on eagles and he drew a picture of a lake, between some mountains, some trees, and a big pretty eagle. That's my desktop on my computer now. I took a picture of it and I made that the desktop on my computer. Amen. So you see, that's what this book is doing. It's drawing for us a picture of Jesus. Now, chapter 5 here gives us two pictures of Jesus Christ. Now, how does it portray him? You saw it. It portrays him as a lamb. And in verse 5, it portrayed him as a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. I'll preach that the next time. What beautiful imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to consider the lamb that was killed. The lamb that was slain. Now, first of all, I want you to realize that he was a welcome lamb. Now that may sound like a contradiction today because Jesus is not welcome in so many places today. Now, you want me to tell you where God goes and where Christ goes? He goes where he's welcome. I mean, let's be honest. If the Lord shows up in the midst of our services, He's usually going to mess it up, isn't He? Amen. Why? Because we're used to going through this motion, aren't we? We'll sing a song. We'll welcome everybody. We'll sing a few more songs. We'll sing a special. We'll say happy birthday, happy anniversary. Some guy will get up and speak. We go to the house. Well, I did my duty. Wrong. Our desire and our purpose today is that God would show up with us. Jesus promised, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But I want to tell you, I've been in a lot of churches where I don't really think He'd be welcome. I told my own church back home that I pastored one time. I said, there's some of you here today, and there was, that if Jesus Christ Himself was to descend down through that ceiling and stand there and tell you what I'm telling you, you still wouldn't receive it. Say, well, that's ugly. Well, I'm ugly sometimes. Sometimes I can be sweet. Sometimes I give you M&M. But sometimes I just got to tell you the truth. Amen? And so, God goes where He's welcome. Jesus went across. I know I'm taking time, but you know what I like? If I don't finish this time, I'll finish next time. Would that be all right with you? That's what I used to do back home. I didn't worry. If I didn't finish the message, I'd finish it that night. One day Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee over to the land of the people of Gennesaret. And there was a demon-possessed man. We know he had at least 2,000 demons in him. He couldn't control himself. They chained him. He broke the chains. He threw himself in the fire. He was violent. And Jesus cast every one of those devils out of that man. When the people from town came, they saw Jesus sitting there with that man on Jesus' lap. There he was. Laying on his lap, he was clothed and in his right mind.
Amen.
Now, because the hogs, as demons are, the demons as they are prone to be, they do not like to wander. They like to inhabit something. I've had some roosters. I was pretty sure had a demon in them. That's mean. I've known some dogs that way. They said, don't cast us out into the deep. They meant the pit, the abyss. Let us go into them hogs. He said, so be it. And they ran into them hogs. Them hogs ran down and drowned themselves in the waters. The Sea of Galilee. When the people got there and they saw the man was in his right mind, rather than rejoicing over the devils that had been cast out of him, and this man who was on the verge of death and destruction was saved. Instead, they said, where's the hogs? I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they wanted to know. When they found out that their hogs had been killed, they told Jesus, if you don't mind, get out of here. You know what Jesus said? He said, well, you don't know who you're talking to, buddy. I go where I want to go. I do what I want to do. Oh, no, that's not what he said, was it? No, he left. You see the point I'm making? God goes where He is welcome. When Israel lost the ark in the days of Eli and Samuel being a young child, he fell off backwards and broke his neck and killed himself. And his daughter was having a baby and named that baby Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Friend, I want to tell you something. We need to understand that this book is about Jesus Christ. And if we want Him and we want God Almighty to move and work in our church, then He's got to be welcome here.
Amen.
He's a sought lamb. He is a lamb that was looked for. Look right there in verses 1 through 4. Here is the Lord sitting on the throne, and He's got that scroll. And it's sealed with 7 seals. Now, it calls it a book, but it's a scroll. That's what a book was. It was wound up, and it was written on some kind of papyrus or skin, and wax seals were put on that scroll. It was a message, but it was a message that was intended for certain people, and only those people had the authority to open up that scroll. And so they saw the throne, they saw the Lord, they saw the scroll. But they did not find anybody who was worthy to open the scroll. We'll deal with that a little bit later. Now, what was the effect this had on John? He says, I wept. Now you read the first part of chapter 4, you'll find the first thing happens is that John is caught up from the Isle of Patmos and he is taken into heaven itself. That's where he's seeing all this. What we're going to see is happening in heaven here. But yet, you've heard the old expression, there are no tears in heaven. Well, there were this day. He said, I wept because no man was found worthy to open up the seals of this scroll. You see, when a king sent a scroll, he had a ring that he would push into that wax. And the only person that could open that was somebody to whom the king had given authority to open that message. Now, we'll deal with a little bit more of that later on, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. Amen. They looked for a Lamb. Look where they looked for Him. They looked in heaven. They looked in earth. They looked under the earth, and no person was found worthy. You realize what that means? That no saint that is departed and go to heaven was found worthy to open it. No saint living on earth or any creature was found worthy to open that scroll. Nobody under the earth, nobody in hell could open up that scroll. The devil likes to act like God a lot, but he's not God. He likes to imitate God, but he's not God. And so because of that, nobody was found. John wept. And they said, weep not. Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Amen. You know, hallelujah, that's a message that can stop the tears. And I can see John in my mind. I can say, hallelujah. And he turns expecting to see what? To see this lion. But he doesn't. What does he see? He sees a lamb as if it had been slain. Whew. Now that would have confused me, amen. And no doubt, it may have been somewhat confusing to him, amen. But he welcomed this lamb. They looked for a lamb, somebody that could open up the seals of the scroll. Not only a salt lamb, he was a sacrificial lamb. He not only was slain, but he was slain for a purpose. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were perfect. They were innocent. Everything was available to them except for one tree. And there's one thing about their own person that they did not know. Do you know what that was? They did not know they were naked. And the Bible says they weren't ashamed. Well, friend, if you don't know you're naked, it's not going to make you ashamed, is it? Amen. They didn't know. What they didn't know was there was something that covered them. Same thing's going to cover you and I whenever we get to heaven. Amen. But whenever they sinned, that glory of God was gone. And they realized they were naked. The first question God asked him when he found him in the garden, who told you that you were naked? Those things fascinate me. I don't know why. Who told you that you were naked? You see, he knew they weren't the only two in the garden. He knew somebody else had slipped into that place. Amen? And so what God did, he told them, the day you eat of that tree, you will die. And they began to die physically right then. But they died spiritually immediately because they were about to be separated from God. And that's what spiritual death is. So the Bible says that God drove the man and the woman from the garden. And he put preventative measures in place so they could not get back into that guard. But before he did that, the Bible says, now they'd done covered themselves with coats of skins because of their discovery. But the Bible says that before he drove them out, he slew an animal. He provided them coats of skin. Now, if you're going to have a skin, a coat, to cover your nakedness, that animal's got to die. I have to be careful because I never know what we're going to see today. Amen. They might start wearing live animals. I don't know. But what we see here was that God taught them something. There has to be a shedding of blood. There has to be a sacrifice on the part of the guilty by someone who is innocent for them to ever be acceptable to God. Amen. And he gave them a place to go to take care of that. First thing we find there in chapter 4, Cain and Abel's bringing what to God? They're bringing an offering to God. Why would they do that if they hadn't been taught? And mom and daddy taught them because God taught them. That innocent life. Man was created. I went to the veterinarian the other day. Not for me. One of those critters we've got. There's a bunch of them. And two young ladies come in and had this young German Shepherd puppy. That thing was beautiful. It had feet. They were huge. I said, my soul, look at the feet on those things. And you could just tell they just love that those animals. And I looked at them and I said, y'all love animals? Yes. I said, why do you love animals? Well, they had never thought about it. One lady that was in the vet's office said, why not? I said, that's a good answer. I said, but I'm going to tell you why you love animals. I said, the Bible says that God created man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In chapter 2, you find there's only one other thing that God created from the dust of the earth, and that was the animals. Not the fishes. The animals. So man and animal came from the same place. I told them, I said, so you have a natural and a supernatural connection to animals, and that's why you love them. Amen. Amen. You see, you can talk about God if you do it the right way, can't you? Amen. Huh? And man does. And so Adam understood, because animals weren't wild. Animals weren't mean. Animals created for man because God brought them to man. And Adam named every one of them, but something that he had named, something that was innocent, and I believe it was a lamb. God killed it in front of them and shed its blood and made them a covering for themselves, because they were now naked because of what they had done. Jesus is a sought lamb. You know what the Bible teaches? You'll find God when you look for Him. Now, when you know the whole story, you know you'll never look for Him until God moves in and promotes that. Amen. That's the truth. But that's it. That's it. And so he understood something. That lamb that was created for me had to die because of what I did. The sought lamb. He was a sacrificial lamb. He was a substitute lamb. Genesis 22, God came to Abraham. Abraham had known God a long time. He knew the character of God. He knew the purpose and the intent of God in his life. And God came to him one day and he used his name twice. He said, Abraham, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. Ooh. That sound familiar? John 3:16. God gave his only begotten son. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Carry him to a place that I will show you, and there offer him up to me. Now Abraham knew God. He knew that God was asking him to do what he was asking him to do was totally outside the character and the will of God. But Abraham had walked with God long enough and experienced enough with God through his own mistakes that he understood, if God tells me to do this, the best thing I can do is just do it, whether I understand it or not. So he concluded, Hebrews 11 tells us, that he thought that if he did have to offer Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. Boy, Hayward just saying about a faith like that. I'd like to have a faith like that. I don't have it, and I'm pretty sure that you probably don't have it either. But Abraham had it, amen. And so, as they were going, Isaac looked at his daddy. And he, by the way, was about 21, 22 years old now. And Abraham was an old man, so when it came down to it, Isaac could have whipped dad if he'd had to or wanted to. But as they're going, Isaac looks, and they've got wood. And they've got fire. But they don't have anything to offer. And so Isaac turns to his daddy and he asks him a question. Where is the lamb? You see, he's a sought lamb. Now here was Abraham's response. Oh, this is tremendous. He said, God will provide Himself a lamb. Now, is that what God told Abraham? No, it's not. But that's what Abraham knew about God. Amen. Amen. He was a substitute lamb. Abraham bound his son there on that altar. And he pulled back his knife. And he started to come down and thrust that blade into him. When all of a sudden he heard that voice. Abraham. Abraham. Don't do it. And the Bible says Abraham turned and looked and he saw a ram with his horn stuck in the thicket over there. And rather than offering Isaac, he offered that ram to God. So what do we see? We see the substitute lamb. Amen. Jesus died, but glory to God, he died in my place. He died in your place. Why? Because he was the innocent substitute and he was the one that was with him to die in our place. He's a sought lamb. Sacrificial lamb. Substitute lamb. But he's a saving lamb. Children of Israel were 430 years in captivity down in the land of Egypt. They'd been made slaves because they multiplied so quickly. Other reasons, but let that suffice for right now. God showed up through Moses. He said, all right, the time's come. I told Abraham I would deliver you. Now that time has come. Now here's what I want you to do. He'd already sent 9 plagues upon Pharaoh and all of his house and all of Egypt. 9 plagues. Horrible plagues. You think COVID was bad? You wouldn't want to go through any of these. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Sometimes he'd say, okay, I'll let the people of God go, but then he'd always renege. So God told Moses, I'm going to send one more plague on the land of Egypt. The firstborn of every man, the firstborn of every beast is going to die. Now that's a plague. How would you like that to go across America? But he said this, I'm going to tell you how you won't get caught up in the plague of death. He said, let every man get for himself a lamb of the first year. The first year. What was that? That was a young lamb. That was an innocent lamb. That was a humble lamb, not a rebellious lamb. Amen. Let every man take him a lamb and shut him up for 3 days. It's interesting how it talks about the lamb. First, the article says, a lamb. Next verse it says, the lamb. And then the next one says, your lamb. Do you see that progression? Huh? Oh, friend, just to see that he is a lamb is not enough to save anybody. Just to see that he is the lamb is not enough to save anybody. But bless your heart, if he's your lamb, that's enough to save you. He's my lamb. Thank you. And so they did that. And he said, now, when you kill that lamb, he said, you're going to eat all of it. He said, you take the blood, you put it on the doorpost and the lintels. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll pass over that house, and the firstborn in that house will not die. That's why the firstborn belonged to God after they got out of Egypt. Amen. But we don't have time for all of that. So what was it? He was a saving lamb. What saved them from the plague of death? Nothing other than the blood of the lamb. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We sing the song, are you washed in the blood of the lamb? We sing the song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What's it saying? Amen. It's saying that when God looks at the blood, he looks at the life of an innocent victim that has been taken. It looks at the one who was willing to submit himself to that death. And when he sees that blood, that substitute, that sacrifice, he'll save whoever's in there. God said, when you get out of here and get where you're going, I want you to celebrate this every year. You know how long they did it? One generation. Don't have time to deal with all that. He was a salt lamb. He was a sacrificial lamb, a substitute lamb, a saving lamb. But he was something else. I've already hit this a little bit. He was a surprise lamb. If you look at the nation of Israel right before the coming of Christ, you found a few people who understood that he was fixing to come. One's name was Hannah, one's name was Simeon. They knew he was fixing to come. The wise men showed up there at Herod's palace there, and he said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Son, the time is right. And his own so-called assistant, vice president, he says, where does it say he's going to be born? Now, ain't that something? That'd be like me asking you to open up where John 3:16 is, and you can't find it. They had to go get the book, find out where he was supposed to be born, amen. But then one day, about almost 30 years later, Jesus showed up at the River Jordan. Now understand this. Jesus was John the Baptist's cousin. Read the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Jesus shows up at the River Jordan. Now the Bible makes it plain that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Different baptism than what you and I do in the church today. Totally different. It meant that a sinful man was coming, he was repenting of his sins, and he was being baptized, washed and cleaned, another image, another picture, to prepare him for what? What was John's message? Prepare your way for the Lord. He's coming! That was his message. Whew. John looks at him as he comes in the water. He says, wait a minute, cuz. I'm paraphrasing, but this is true. Wait a minute, I know you. I've known you all my life. And you're a much more righteous man than what I am. Had to be. Because he said, the right order would be for you to baptize me. What was he saying when he said that? I know that you're a more righteous man than I am. And it's going to harden me to baptize you, repentance of sin, when I'm worse than what you are. Well, that tickles me. Jesus says, He may as well have said, well, you're right about that. But he said, suffer it to be so for now. Because I'm here to fulfill all righteousness. Now, he didn't need righteousness. He was righteousness. So, if he's going to fulfill for righteousness, who is he going to fulfill it for? His people. His people, amen. The Bible says after he was baptized, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. For 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat and he didn't drink. He was confronted with the devil and all kinds of temptation. Then the Bible says in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and the next day, John saw him walking. And you know what John said? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was a surprise man. surprise lamb. They did not look for a lamb. They did not look for a meek and mild individual. They looked for a soldier, a warrior, a captain of the host of God. Because he wasn't their kind of Savior that they wanted, they crucified him. I want to tell you something, my friend. God will never be what you want him to be. He is what he is. You need to be concerned about you being what he wants you to be. And that's why we come to the house of God. He was a surprise lamb. Verse 36, he said the same thing the next day. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Why? And what was the result of that preaching? His disciples began to follow Jesus. Andrew, Peter's brother. Amen. Philip. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what he said. Amen. He was a surprise lamb. You know what? When Jesus came, the world was not looking for him. Well, I've got news for you today. The world's not looking for him today. God has destroyed and tore up completely my little prophetic chart that I had of what I thought was going to happen. I found out right quick. God don't operate according to my plans, what I think. He operates on His own plan. And all this time during this COVID that we've seen all this happen to our nation, and we've seen our politics and our social system and our educational system decline and decay, God was still working over in Israel. Amen. I want to tell you, when He came the first time, He was a surprise lamb. When He comes the next time, it'll be a surprise. But this time, He won't be a lamb, and that's the subject of our next message. But I haven't finished this one. But how about I finish it next time I preach? If I die, I hand give you that line and preach it yourself. But what I want you to know this morning is that He's a welcome lamb. Christmas 1971. I'm lying on the couch. We only got one channel, so you watched what was on and you didn't watch nothing. And I didn't watch TV big back then anyway. I had a little cottage by myself. And a movie came on. It was Christmas time, King of Kings. And my cousin was on the other couch across the room from me. And as it came on, I said this to him. I said, "You know, Lamar, I preached this for a funeral a few years ago. I said, you know, I don't even know if there is a God." My cousin Lamar said, "Oh, I believe there's a God." I said, "I don't know." Now, that was December of 1971. I want you to know, up until April 14, 1972, God began to convict me and work on me and come and do all kind of things in my life that brought me to a place, my friend, from one who didn't believe in God, who wanted to have nothing to do with God, had no desire for God, to one that finally fell down on his knees and welcomed him and said, "God, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart." What a childish prayer, but that's what I prayed. April of next year will be 50 years I've been a Christian. 50 years. I didn't even think I'd live to be 50. David didn't either. By the way, David, you die first, I'll preach your funeral. If I die first, you'll preach mine, okay? That's a personal joke. You didn't get it. That's all right. Amen. The message this morning is, He's a welcome lamb. If you desire to know God, He'll reveal Himself to you. If you desire God in your life, then my friend, He'll come and enter into your life. Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, He said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me." What's He wanting? He's wanting a welcome. What are we doing here today? We're preaching Jesus, hoping that somebody at the end of this service will say, "I want Jesus. He's welcome in my life." Hallelujah. Son, He's not welcome in the school. He's not welcome in the Congress. He's not welcome in the White House. Oh, He's welcome in the prison. I could go preach at the prison, but I'd call that a little too late, wouldn't you? And that's what we used to tell them. What a tragedy. But it's never too late for a lost soul, and that's why I would go. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me ask you something. Have you ever welcomed Jesus into your life? The sacrificial lamb, the substitute lamb. Have you ever asked Him to save your soul? Well, I want you to know this, friend, this morning. If you ever have, this is the morning you need to do that. You see, the Bible teaches that is something that you don't need to put off. Because if you put it off and put it off, before long your heart will grow hard like Pharaoh's. And you don't want that to happen. So the first point of my message is that He's a welcome lamb. When we conclude, we'll talk about Him being the wounded lamb, the worthy lamb, and then the worshipped lamb. Hallelujah. When we talk about the Lamb, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus.